Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Tuesday to you. Well, I'm so excited you're listening today because we're talking today all about redemption, both hours. We're talking about redemption. Why? Because you know what? We're all desperate for God. We all need His grace. We all tend to take matters into our own hands. We tend to medicate our pain. We tend to strive in our own strength. My good friend Rich Sherbert, executive director for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, joins me in studio today with a few of his friends, first hour, to talk about God's healing after struggle with addiction. You are in for a power hour. Then second hour, we're going to continue this talk about redemption with Liz Curtis Higgs. She comes on once a month to talk redemption stories from Scripture. This time we're going to address Rebecca and what we can learn from this conniving, manipulative woman, because there's something of that in all of us. So you're in for a real treat. My first hour guest, as I mentioned, is my good friend Rich Sherber. Kevin and I love Rich and Lynette. They're precious friends of ours and they're heroes of ours. And he's so humble he doesn't like it when I say that. But let me tell you about him. Then we're going to listen to a video produced by Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge that will really minister to your heart. Rich Sherber is executive director for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, one of the state's largest drug and alcohol rehabilitation programs. He and his team assist teens and adults to gain freedom from chemical addictions and other life-controlling problems by addressing their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He's led the ministry for over 20 years, overseeing its incredible growth, and he's paid a huge price. That's not in his bio, but I know he has. You can find him on the web at mntc.org. Now, before I bring Rich on, I want you to hear this audio, which is also a video. We'll post the video on today's show page. Let's listen in.
Minnesota is currently experiencing a heroin epidemic unlike anything we have ever faced before. As a member of the media, I see it every day. It's not just in big cities. It's in rural areas and even in our schools. No community or demographic is immune. Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge is committed to raising awareness about this deadly drug. They want to send a message to those who feel trapped by addiction that they can find the help they need before it's too late.
Minnesota has the cheapest, purest, most addictive heroin in the country. As a result, the number of overdoses have tripled in the last 5 years. 2013 was the deadliest year.
I never felt anything like the high I got from heroin. From the moment I first shot up, I was hooked. But one night, it all caught up with me, and I overdosed. Instead of getting me help, my drug dealer just left me on someone's front step. I was lucky. I lived, but not everyone does.
My friend and I thought we were going to get high just like every other night. But when he overdosed on the heroin I gave him, I knew it just as easily could have been me. Instead, he ended up in the hospital fighting for his life, and I ended up in jail, wondering if he was okay. Thank God he made it. Not everyone does.
Using heroin was scary. I knew every single time I shot up, it could kill me. I know it's sad, but waking up in an ambulance after the first time I overdosed was hardly a wake-up call at all. I overdosed 2 more times. I don't know how, but I lived. I know not everyone does.
Dylan always had a huge smile on his face. Very loyal, very caring, big heart. His friends were very dear to him. Played a lot of video games, and he was huge into baseball. Always told me, I love you. Never had a problem giving me a hug, even in front of his friends. I had spoken to him many times to talk to him about the dangers of drugs, and he says, Mom, I would never do anything stupid like that. And you hear that from kids all the time, and you believe them. June 21st, 2013, it's a tragic day that I will never forget. It's the day I found my son dead of a heroin overdose. I came downstairs and I seen Dylan laying on the bed with all his clothes on, his shoes on, and everything. And I said, Dylan, what are you doing down here? And he didn't answer me, and I shook his leg, and it was hard. And I walked around, and I looked at his face, and I could tell that he was dead. He had just turned 15. The scariest part of this whole situation is I would have never imagined him using heroin. For me, a heroin user was somebody that was on the streets, strung out, had been a drug user for many years, and a drug user to me can be anybody now. A heroin user can be anyone. And I hope that this awareness will help other parents so they don't have to deal with, you know, the stuff that we've had to go through as a family, because, you know, he's not here anymore and we'll never get to see him again. He is a part of me that I will never get to touch, never get to kiss. He will never get to hug me again. And now, not having him here for so long, it's like I don't want to forget him. So I always just pretend he's sitting next to me when I'm driving to work and talk to him. It's kind of stupid, but it's really hard. If I would have known that Dylan was using heroin, I would have done anything to get him some help, for him to change his life around. And I know he could do it. I know he could do it if he would have had that second chance.
You can't turn on the news today without seeing that heroin is on the rise. There are literally thousands of stories about the destruction this drug causes. Sadly, many of them end up the same heartbreaking way as Dylan's did. More than anything, we wish we could erase that pain, but all we can do is try to keep it from happening to anyone else. On any given day, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge serves more than 500 men and women and teens who are desperately fighting to break free from their addictions. Here they can gain the tools they need not only to get sober, but to start a new life. We can give them that second chance.
I'm thankful I got a second chance because being sober is amazing. It's the biggest blessing I could have ever asked for. I've been wanting this my whole life, but I just never knew how to get it. And I've finally found that since being here.
I got a second chance. A second chance to be a good son, a second chance to be a good brother, a second chance to be able to live life and pursue a career and pursue a family. Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge saved my life.
I've been extremely fortunate in getting a second chance. Second chance to achieve goals that I never thought I could. Second chance to live life as it's meant to be lived. Today I'm the person I was supposed to be, the person that I wasn't allowed to be because of drugs.
What's new in my life is this joy that I've never had. It gives me hope.
Because of this program, I have a whole new outlook. I have a whole new life.
Since coming to Teen Challenge, I know I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
If you're struggling with a secret addiction, I know God had you tune in today. I'm so glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, in studio with my very good friend, Rich Sherber, who heads up Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. He's also got some friends in the studio who some will share some of their stories today. But Rich, first of all, thank you for all that you do.
Thank you.
I mean, you've produced this video, but I'm sure when you hear it, it stops you all over again. What are your thoughts as you hear that back?
Well, that video is especially close to us because the brother of Dylan was in the program when this happened. So we lived this.
Wow.
So I was there the day when Dylan's brother came and told me that his that Dylan had passed away, and we were shocked, and we didn't believe it. And you'll hear this afternoon for our listeners that you have no idea who's using. Sometimes the people that are very close to you can disguise it so well that it's just hidden. And we're seeing that the epidemic grow worse than it's ever been, Susie. And so thankful for this station, so thankful for your ministry and KTIS and the partnership we've had over the years to help us combat this. It's not just the heroin epidemic. We've seen a little, since this video has come out, a little decline in heroin addiction, and then it was this spike in methamphetamine use. Those who live in the Twin City area caught the front page of the Minneapolis Star Tribune last week. It was an article called Minnesotans Meet the New Methamphetamine, and it talks about how methamphetamine is cheaper and more potent than it ever is. And the last 3 years, we've seen a 60% increase in meth use nationally, as well as locally. It's an epidemic. And there was so many statistics we can talk in a minute, but just the level of addict we see walking through the doors of Teen Challenge, if you put them through 28 days of treatment, they're not even sober yet. And so thank God for a longer program. Thank God for a Christian faith-based program. It's really changing lives. It's that theme that you're talking about today, redemption, that God is really from the inside out. The scriptures tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. These are no longer perpetual addicts, but they're servants of God who are serving God with all their heart. And we are seeing literally every day walk on water kind of miracles at Teen Challenge. God is, where there's desperation and there's hunger, you mix them together for the hunger for Jesus, and you're going to find miracles. Amen. And that's what we see at Teen Challenge.
Yeah, I've spoken at those chapel services, and I have to tell you, there's not a more favorite place to speak, because there's desperation and there's hunger. And I think when you have that and you have people pressing into God, it's like you have an open heaven over you. I mean, God delights to move in on the desperate and the hungry. And before we get to your verse, Rich, you know, it struck me, I've seen that video a few times, is Dylan looks like this average middle school athletic little jockey, clean cut kid. Yeah. I mean, what a shock. Do you happen to know if he had a habit, or was this a one-time usage for him? I mean, I know it doesn't matter because this is the reality, but do you know anything about
this girl? I wouldn't know. Maybe Gina, who's with us today, if she knew anymore. But you build up a tolerance with heroin, so I don't think that he had used much, and that's the danger of it, is that sometimes kids are just playing with it, and they don't realize how poisonous and potent this drug can be.
Lord, help them. Yeah. Help us. Well, the verse you chose, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and I want to get to this. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Talk about why you chose that verse.
Well, we all know John 3:16.
Yes,
we know
sir.
It backwards.
Mm-hmm.
That's the message of Jesus coming for us. But 1 John 3:16 is the message to us. And the King James says, perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Now, we have a responsibility. We have to lay down our life for the brethren. And Susie, you can't look out the window. You can't walk outside the door without seeing people in need. And if we shut up our bowels of confession, how dwells the love of God in us? And this is what motivates us every day at Teen Challenge. We love these people. We want to see them healthy, because God has done such an awesome work in our lives. How can we not? And we tell people every day at Teen Challenge, this is not about you. Get your life straightened out so you can go help somebody else. Pull them out of the muck and mire.
So good. Well, tell me about your friend Kevin, who's sitting next to you. Introduce him for me before we have him tell his story.
Well, Kevin is very unique, and if I mentioned who his family was, everyone on the radio station would know. Kevin comes from a very prestigious family in the Twin City area. His parents are civic leaders, and yet drugs were a very important part of his life, as you'll hear in a minute. And as we've said earlier, it's so easy to disguise. And his parents have talked with me and said, we had no idea that our son was a heroin addict. And we want listeners out there to maybe turn up your radio station just a little bit louder today, because you need to hear these stories. I'll tell you, your kids, there is some warning signs that we can talk about here today too that will alert parents. But Kevin, why don't you just talk a little bit about your own story and how you disguised it and how bad it was?
Okay. I graduated from Bethel right down the street here. I graduated, and it was kind of a slow process, but over the last 7 years, I was using like prescription painkillers, and you kind of get around and you justify it in your head that I'm not really using drugs because, you know, they're prescriptions. And then by the time you're hooked, you know, you're going for heroin because you hear that that's what people do. They switch from painkillers to heroin because it's cheaper and whatever. So, yeah, I started going down that road, and it just progresses. And you always think you've reached the plateau of this is going to be what my addiction is, and then it's always worse. It's always worse the next week than it was the week before. And you wake up in agony, and I fought so hard to protect my addiction. Like, I used to make vows to myself that I would never tell a soul. I mean, there were people who know, but the people who are important in my life, I would never let them know. I would never give it up. And it wasn't that I loved it, but I just didn't think there was any other way that, you know, this was who I was now. And it was so much of who I was that I could never let go of it. And like over the last 3 years, I've worked full time, and I probably spent between $80,000 and $100,000 in the last 3 years. I've gone back and tallied that up in my head, and I can't ever fully think about what that number actually means because it's there and gone. But yeah, so I was in just desperate place as far as just mentally, and I didn't even, but you don't even really realize it, but it's just dark mornings and just almost agony. And
could you work full time at that time? I mean, were you able to function, and what does that look like for someone who's addicted to heroin?
I worked to get heroin, and I did heroin to work. Like, then they knew it worked. They knew for so long, and I got, you know, but it got to the point where it didn't matter. I didn't care. Whatever tomorrow brought, it brought. And there was no getting around that. Like, yeah, but I did work full time. I worked in more of a, I didn't do as more like labor oriented. So it was, you know, I could do my job as far as that. But I mean, there were some days where if I couldn't get anything, I'd come in and withdraw. And I'd just be pouring sweat. I would just be, you know, I would be just sick as a dog, but just trying to work and go through the motions of doing it. And at the time, I thought I was doing fine. But, I mean, looking back, I could see that, you know, that things were not what I perceived them to be. Yeah.
What did your bottom look like? When did you hit the wall?
Well, I suppose they eventually came and drug tested me at work, about 2.5 months ago, and I was high at the time, and I didn't even really care. Like, I've never been in trouble with the law. I've never been arrested, and, you know, I've kind of maintained work, but I mean, that was, I was losing everything, and I didn't even really fully comprehend that. Like, I didn't at the time. I mean, like, I just had a week, and I finally just told my parents, like, hey, I'm addicted to heroin, you know, because I couldn't go back to work. Like, I could have kept my job and gone through treatment, but I couldn't go back to work not using. Like, it would have been just, it would have been impossible for me at the time. So I told them, and they brought me to detox, and they got me into Teen Challenge. And, like, that week leading up to it, I don't really, like, I didn't have any real clue. Like, I was just out of my mind as far as, I had kind of went on a bender, I guess you'd say, and I just kind of was going with the flow at that point because I'd have no clue what my life was going to bring after that. Mm. And so so my parents fought to get me into Teen Challenge.
When did the light bulb come on for you at Teen Challenge when you realized there is a hope and a future and I don't want it to be tied to drugs?
It's kind of waking up every day. It's the waking up and not having that just absolute despair. Because I would wake up and I can't even describe it, and I can't even fully think of now. I can't even fully appreciate what it was like when you would wake up when you're addicted to heroin. You wake up in just agony, and you think that that's the only way things are going to be. And it's been a slow process because it's a year-long program. And if I had done like a month program, I don't even think I would be there yet. It's been like a process. Every week is a little better, you know. Mm-hmm. Every week, you know, my brain is coming back.
Your parents must be so grateful to see that your brain is coming back, that you're engaging in life.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they're coming to visit me every day, and it's.
Mm.
One of the things, Susie, that is so concerning to us at Teen Challenge is that the majority of treatment programs in Minnesota are taking people like Kevin who are addicted to heroin and saying, we don't want you to completely stop using any type of drug. We're going to put you on Suboxone or, most cases, methadone, and we'll put you on that for a season. The problem is that season for most is goes on years. For they just brought in a guy, it was 10 years on methadone, and they go then to their psychiatrist and they get on antidepressants, and they mixing the antidepressants with the methadone brings a high that is more toxic than any heroin overdose. And that's just what you told me on the way over, Kevin, that's they were persuading him not to come to a year-long program, but go to a 30-day program, and they would help him even right in detox to get on methadone. And that's the state's mentality for sobriety is methadone. And anybody on methadone will tell you that you're like a walking zombie.
Yeah.
We brought in a guy that was on for 10 years. He said, I couldn't read a book. I couldn't drive a car. He said, I couldn't concentrate for 2 minutes. They couldn't read a newspaper. He said, I was so trapped.
Mm.
And I just talked to another guy who said my dad was on methadone. He was so depressed that he took a gun and blew his brains out. And he said, wow. That's why I came in Teen Challenge. And it's terrible.
I've heard, too, when overuse of these kinds of meds actually rewire your brain in a way. And if you're on them too long, it can cause kind of a warp. That's layman's terms, but it can misfire things in your brain that you can possibly not recover from. So this is when you're over-medicating and mixing the meds. I mean, my goodness, Kevin, what did you want to add there?
Just that, you know, when I was coming off of going through detox and stuff, I would have taken anything. You know,
right.
If they'd thrown a pill in front of me and said, this will fix it, I would have done it without a, you know, whereas now I can make a choice about it because I've been off it for 2 months.
Mm.
You know, like I could make a choice to say, hey, I don't need methadone. But where I didn't have a choice before, if they'd given it to me, I would have taken it.
Mm. What's your vision for your life? What do you want to do with your life now that you're clean and you're working towards full recovery here?
Oh, we were discussing potentially going back and getting my MBA before we came in, and it's just I'm working now. I'm playing a lot of banjo right now, working on that. And so it's really just like a process of figuring out what I'm going to do. I don't have a huge plan, but I know I get the heroin licked. I know I've got enough potential where I can do something with it.
Well, how can we be praying for you in the days ahead?
Just keep the strength, keep the, just great group of guys there at Teen Challenge, you know, and it's just kind of the group. I mean, I pray for the group, not just me. I pray for all the guys there, and it just, as a group, we're kind of growing and moving along.
Mm. You know, our pastor says, you want to see where you're going to be in 5 years, look at who you're walking with today. And boy, the idea of community is extremely important, isn't it, Rich?
Yes, it sure is. And that's so neat about Teen Challenge. When you go into some secular treatment programs, you don't know really if people are sincere. And the people who are in the one-year program, there's nothing keeping them in most cases. They're there because they want to change. And so that's a great atmosphere for long-term sobriety.
Mm, wow, it's so good. We have to take a break in just a moment. But just a word about your gala the other night. Did it go well?
Oh, it was just absolutely wonderful.
Mm.
Almost 1,700 people at downtown Hilton. We had a 400 voice choir on top of it, so it was powerful.
Yeah, those are just electric nights. And you can still give to Teen Challenge at any time by going on your website, right? And just sow into this huge ministry.
Yes,
rattle
you.
Off your website if you would.
It's mntc.org.
Mntc.org. We welcome your questions if you've got them. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can call anonymously if you feel more comfortable with that. Questions for Rich, you want to chime in, even tell us your redemption story. We'd love to hear that. You can also email us, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. radio.com. More with Rich Sherber and the gang from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in a moment. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad you're listening today. We're talking redemption stories, both hours of Live the Promise today. This first hour, I've got my good friend Rich Sherber from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in studio with some friends telling redemption stories. And if you're listening in from North Dakota, South Dakota, Wisconsin, Iowa, there are Minnesota, or I should say, Teen Challenge offices there as well. And you can go on the website. You can probably search and find all the locations.
Yes, if they just type in Teen Challenge in their state, They'll find the local site.
Very good. Okay, so introduce Gina. Now, she was on the show with you, I want to say, 4 or 5 years ago. But reset for us. Tell us who Gina is, and we'll let her tell her story.
Okay. Well, Gina is probably one of our greatest trophies. Gina graduated the program, married another graduate of the program, who now is one of the head chaplains at the Ramsey County Jail.
Wow.
And just a walking miracle. Gina's story, when you're here in a few minutes, is so incredible, because not only has she come out of a life of addiction, but she is influencing, she supervises 8 staff that work in the jails and community outreach, 14 Challenge, and is just a walking miracle. So, Gina.
Welcome, sure, Gina.
Thank you, Pastor Rich and Susie. Thanks for having me again. It's been 11 years for me since Teen Challenge introduced me to a God that loved me and forgave me and told me that I wasn't a mistake and that I could walk and do something different with my life. Like, I learned a couple things at Teen Challenge. The first thing I learned is who Jesus Christ is. And I think the most important thing that I learned was who I am in Christ, that my identity is not in my crimes or my past or any of those things. Like, I was able to just draw a line in the sand and be a new person.
Amen.
I started using drugs when I was like 14 years old, 13 even. I started smoking pot, and I was fearless. I still am. It's the thing that God is using now in my life for His glory and for my good and for Teen Challenge. I fearless. And so when somebody said, oh, you don't want to do that, it's not good for you, or you could die or whatever. I mean, it was like those things I sought out, danger, to kind of feel alive. And so I stuck a needle in my arm for the first time. I was 15 years old. And I had run away from home and was gone for like 4 months, and the local police were looking for me, and my mom was worried sick. And, you know, Kevin was talking about just not caring. Like, you just didn't even look toward what the next day was going to bring. There was no future. There was a point in my life where I honestly believed that I would either die with a needle in my arm or that I would spend the rest of my life in prison. I've been in high-speed chases with the police. I've been shot at. I've almost overdosed on cocaine a couple different times. I had no regard for my life or anyone else's.
Did you live kind of homeless, kind of going from one thing to the next?
Kind of. I mean, I think statistically they would have considered me homeless because I didn't have an address. I lived in a lot of hotels and stayed at a lot of different people's houses, and I had periods in my life where I had like permanent stable housing. I have 3 children actually that that I gave birth to, and 2 stepkids. Did you ask me?
Just wanting to know some of that backstory.
Homeless.
That's
yep.
Okay. Were you homeless? Did you go
yep.
from thing to thing?
And, I did. Yeah. I did. Mm-hmm. And even having kids, you know, just not being able to get stable. I have 12 felony convictions. I've been to Shakopee Women's Prison 3 different times and ended up losing custody of my children. The last judge that I saw was Judge Metzen in Dakota County, and she looked right at me and said, if I see you in my courtroom again, I'm giving you career criminal. Figure it out.
And, I mean, that was one of my last trips to prison. And, when I got out of, prison this last time, Wendy, who actually I took her job, when she moved on to do program, be the program director for the women. So I was able to, now I am, doing the job that the person that came in and talked to me about Teen Challenge does. It's
Stop right there, though. Tell me, so when was your hit the wall moment?
Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't have really a hit the wall moment. It was 10 years of just horror stories. Mm-hmm. I could tell you one right after the other. The breaking point for me was with my kids. My mom put my kids up for adoption, and they went to an adoptive family. They were with them for 11 months, and I got to a place in my life that I felt like I was either going to die or I was going to do something different. And I started going to Bible studies and just exploring what a relationship with God could look like, and started praying and asking God to show himself to me. And I called home on Mother's Day of 2002 and to wish my mom a happy Mother's Day. And she said, "Gina, the kids are back home." After 11 months of having adopted my beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed children, the adoptive family called my mom and said, "It's not God's plan for our lives to be parents, and we'd like you to come get them." Mm. And for me, so it wasn't a breaking point. It was like God reached down out of heaven and hit the reset button on my life. I cried. I felt the Spirit of God fill me, and I just knew from that point forward that my life was going to be different. And God led me into Teen Challenge, where I just learned who I am in him, and that's not my identity anymore. I am a princess.
Yes, you are. And you're a fighter, but you're fighting for all the right things now. You're fighting the good fight of faith, fighting for other women who are in prison. And you're wired to do exactly what you're doing, aren't you?
I am.
That's amazing. You are an amazing redemption story, Gina. Just celebrate with you.
Thank you.
Yeah. I want to hear from Lisa. Would you set up Lisa? Give us a little introduction of Lisa Rich, and then we'll have her share her story.
Well, Lisa is a young, beautiful girl who you could meet walking down the street, and you would think she looks very normal. There, she wouldn't be someone who would struggle with a drug or alcohol problem. But after 10 years of addiction and numerous blackouts, she came to a point where she was ready to lose everything, her kids and everything. And Lisa, why don't you share a little of your story?
Welcome, Lisa.
Hi. Thanks for having me.
Yes.
Well, for the past 10 years, I've struggled with alcohol altogether. 15 years, it was alcohol and drugs. But the past 10 years has been mainly vodka. I've been drinking, like, every day. I've been in the program for a month and a half now. But I was drinking, like, every day. I had a full-time job. I worked there for 6 years, and I was able to basically function while I was drinking. And I had a routine. I'd work, and I'd go home. I'd get plastered. I'd black out. I'd buy myself, like, a pint, drink that every night, and drink it fast, pass out, or black out.
What was waking up like for you, Lisa?
I guess it depended on what time I woke up, you know, like, if I woke up in the morning, I'd be super hungover. That's why I set myself up so that I wouldn't have to work in the morning. I wanted to maintain my party lifestyle at night. So waking up, I guess I'd sleep in until my hangover was almost gone. If I did have to go to work early, I'd have a hangover. I'd be crabby. I wouldn't be able to interact with customers. I was in the food industry serving. So I did have to be in contact with people.
Did you have kids at the time?
I have a 9-year-old son. Mm. I've had 2 kids. I've lost both of them.
Had them taken away?
No.
Oh.
One is adopted. I had to adopt him out. Mm. And I lost my daughter. She passed away.
I'm so sorry. Wow. So you're serving food, and you're having your vodka at night. What was your kind of breakthrough moment where you decided you needed to do something different?
It came to the point where I was just so so empty on the inside that...
It's okay.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I was so empty on the inside, and I was seeking something and trying to numb it every night. And I lost my job, and I just thought I can find my identity in my job and keep moving forward. And I lost my job, and God blessed me with two more jobs, and I was unable to keep those jobs. And finally, once that third time came around, I lost that job because of drinking. I came to work drunk. That broke the camel's back for me. I mean, I got in a fight with a friend. I've never gotten in fights. It was several things.
How'd you learn about Teen Challenge?
I had family members, my family and my ex's family, who had pointed me towards Minnesota Teen Challenge. But because of my job, because I was being functioning, I was thought I could do it. And I thought I could do it. And finally, after the third job, I threw in the towel. I told the person I was living with, because I was homeless. I told her, I said, I can't do this anymore. What's the point of trying to go find another job if I'm just going to get drunk and, you know, end up losing it anyways? And God knows, and my parents, my mom was worried about me drinking and driving all the time. She even told me last night, she came to see me, and she said that her and my sister were almost ready to call the cops because they were concerned about my drinking. So they told me about Teen Challenge, and I knew the Lord is in Teen Challenge. And what they do is different, because I've been to treatment four different times. Two which were long-term. I'm in the long-term program with Teen Challenge now. But I just know that God is there. And he, so far right now, he's with me right now. And I just know it's an awesome place to be.
Mm-hmm. When did you first, from when you entered the program, Lisa, when did you first get a glimmer of hope that there actually was hope for your life and there's a future and that God had a plan for you?
Because they're not like other treatment centers. Yeah. They talk about God. They love.
And it's real.
It's all about Jesus. And yeah, really, that's all that's for me. That's what was been missing, is my relationship with Jesus. And Minnesota Teen Challenge is able. They have people that are so loving. The staff. That's what I need. You know, love right now, because they're filled with love. Jesus is love, and they're wanting to help others.
Yeah. Have you been able to forgive yourself? I mean, I know when you go through a trauma, either done to you or done by you, self-loathing, self-hatred can just be a close companion. Have you sorted through that? I mean, do you see yourself the way Christ sees you, or is that something you still deal with?
I'm healing. God's healing me slowly. It's a process. And there, people at Teen Challenge are helping me process through this, you know, forgiving myself. I do accept, you know, Jesus's forgiveness for me. Now he's helping me to forgive myself.
Yeah. It is a really an amazing miracle, Rich, what Jesus can do. Whatever we've been through, whatever we've done, whatever has been done to us, there's power in there's resurrection power available to us right now. I want you to say a word about that to the person listening who's maybe doing now what they've done, living maybe a double life and functioning, keeping it a secret, but they know they're completely in bondage. What would you say to them?
Well, there is freedom in Christ, and we believe at Teen Challenge that, number one, you've got to give your all to Jesus. You can't hold back. It isn't a 50% commitment. It's a 100% commitment. And just as I mentioned earlier, where you have desperation and you have Jesus show up, you have miracles, and it doesn't take a program. That's so important for people to know. Sometimes think about I'll come to Teen Challenge and something miraculous will happen. It can happen right in their bedroom. It can happen in their living room, their kitchen. Right now, Susie, God is there, and he's a miracle working God. And we see such miracles and deliverances. And I think there's an important thing too, that we saturate Teen Challenge in prayer. And when we try to do this ourselves, programs I'm going to cut it. We need the living God inside to show up. And we start our mornings at Teen Challenge with chapels. There's mornings when they start off with worship. The presence of the Holy Spirit is so powerful, you can cut it with a knife in there, honestly. And people are just weeping, and people are down at the altars, and they're bowed before God. And people walk in there, they're just floored. They say, but I'll tell you, it's powerful what God does at Teen Challenge, because there's desperation. And I'll tell you this, you know, people think going to church on Sunday morning for an hour cuts it, but you got to be real with God, and you have to show a level of desperation and be honest with God, and He shows up. And that's what I love too about working with these residents. For many of them, there is no religious facade. It's just a real gut level honesty, and that's why God shows up so powerfully.
Exactly. You know, Scripture says, well, God says, I dwell in that high and lofty place of the contrite, the broken, the humble heart. And another passage I was thinking about, Rich, as I'm listening to you, is from the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and He says, you know, my people, I seek to worship me with spirit and in truth. And I unpacked that, studied that passage, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the truth translates in accuracy with your story. And how often we go through the motions with our mouths, but our hearts are disengaged. Yeah. But the presence of God, I think, descends when you line up your story and your need with your worship. And that's what happens in those chapel services, Rich, is people are, you know, the facade is gone. And I think we would see a revival in church if the facade could go away as real as it does there. What do you say, Gina?
I just would like to let people know, Teen Challenge isn't only a year-long program. We have a licensed, short-term, faith-based program that runs from 14 to 90 days that's accepted. Most major insurance providers we accept, so that people understand, you know, if you have an addiction and you can't walk away from your life for 13 months, but you can maybe come for 2 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever your insurance will pay for, that those people can come also. We serve a gamut. We also have outpatient services that run in Minneapolis 3 nights a week. And so it's not like you have to take 13 months and
good
participate.
Point. That might have been a word for somebody. Do we have another one that's going to join us?
Well, Carrie is with us today, and Carrie shared a testimony on the way over. She's got almost 30 years of addiction. Carrie, you have to get a little closer to the microphone there, but share how important KTIS has been in your life.
About a little over a year and a half ago, not too long ago, before I came into Teen Challenge, I was on my way to work, and I was desperate, and I had, you know, just been drinking all night, and I needed prayer, I needed something, and so I called into KTIS, and it was Pam and Andy's morning show. And you couldn't call into this. You could only call in on air. But they prayed for me to get help. And a few months later, I ended up coming into Teen Challenge.
Amazing.
And here I am.
So. And here you are. Yeah. And how brave of you even to say that. And God never gave up on you, and He continues to pursue you. And your story's not over yet. Thank you so much for sharing that.
And we are just so thankful for you, Susie, and all of KTIS who have just to hear the story. It didn't have to be on the air. It was they called and they were able to minister to Carrie off the air and share the love of Jesus. And thank you to the whole KTIS family for your partnership in hurting people. God bless you.
Wow, thank you so much. And one of the things, Rich, you'd said before was that there are possibly some warning signs a parent could look for so that you're not blindsided, maybe like Kev's parents were. What do you say?
Well, there are, and maybe you guys can share a little as well, but I think there's just who these people start hanging around with, attitudes, when you start seeing people distance themselves from family relationships, when you start seeing money disappearing, there are the warning signs, and sometimes they're a little harder to find. I mean, we hear this all the time that just like Kevin's mom shared with me, 3 years this kid is using heroin and I don't know he's using. And that you have to look for these signs. And so I just encourage parents to do that.
And the trick is, though, Kevin, like, what if she would have picked up on signs of you distancing, not being available? Would you have listened if she said, what's going on? I mean,
well, they did in a way. And, like, they would try to confront me about, you know, you're making how much money a year and you don't have a penny, you know. And they started kind of seeing that stuff. And I would just blow it off and I would fight it, you know. I would tell them, I would just would not speak about it with them. And it's just being open to the fact that it's a possibility, you know. Like, I think my parents were in so much they didn't want to believe it, so they never looked at that as a possibility. They would say, oh, maybe he has a gambling problem. That was one thing they thought, you know, just different things. Whereas, yeah, so, I mean, it's just a matter of being open to it and accepting. That doesn't mean they're an awful, terrible person, you know. You don't have to, you know, just accept that maybe that's a possibility, I suppose.
Pray your heart out that that it surfaces and that God would protect them and protect others. You know, I have from a family of seven kids, one of my brothers was a truck driver, and so he would take no-dos to stay up, and that just translated into other drugs to keep him awake, and he became an addict. And my brother-in-law was just watching this because he would work with at-risk kids as a teacher, and so he would say to him, you know, when you're ready, you know, talk to me when you're ready. You know, are you ready to talk? And there was a point where he was watching my brother decline. And so he put his cell number on a piece of paper. He said, before you put a gun to your head, call me. And he said, put this in your wallet. And I couldn't believe, I didn't know that he'd said that. And my brother-in-law lives an hour from my brother. But my brother hit such a hard wall. I want to bring him in someday to talk about this story. But he was actually sitting on the floor in the kitchen ready to shoot himself, and he remembered my brother's brother-in-law's words, and so he opened his wallet, he opened the called the number. My brother-in-law drove an hour, sat on that kitchen floor, wrapped his arms around my brother, and led him to the Lord. And my brother checked himself into treatment, and miraculously, I know this isn't always the case, but he didn't go through any withdrawals. But he's like, I'm submitting myself to treatment. He's on fire for God, and he's a walking miracle. I mean, the enemy would, there's such an epidemic of suicide, and I think there's a hopelessness, and there's no way out of this, but there's always a way, isn't there?
Yeah, there is. You know, and I think one of the concerns that we see, too, is there has been such a change of thinking mentality. The National Center of Addiction and Substance Abuse came out with a recent survey. They said 20 years ago they interviewed people who, and asked them the question, do you think smoking marijuana is not harmful, and only 35% people, the majority, 70-some percent, said smoking marijuana is harmful. They did that same survey last year, and the numbers were actually reversed. 64% of the senior high kids that they surveyed said there's nothing absolutely wrong with smoking marijuana.
As if they would know. I'm sorry. Yeah. You know, it's working for me. You know what I mean?
And we find states that are legalizing it because they see tax dollars in it, and it. It's just a
gateway.
Goes through more severe addiction.
We're going to pray here in a couple minutes, but a listener emailed in and said, Susie, what would your guests say about help for families of alcoholics? I've been married to an alcoholic man for many years. Wonder what advice they have for families and loved ones of alcoholics.
There are programs out there. I know Celebrate Recovery in White Bear Lake. Quest 180 does an Al-Anon group. Al-Anon is a big thing that when you guys were talking about families and parents, part of my job at Teen Challenge is helping navigate for parents to get their kids or adults into the program. And the number one thing that I tell them is to stop throwing pillows under them. I feel like Kevin kind of alluded to, is that parents are in denial. You see it. You just have to be brave enough to write your telephone number on a sticky note or bring them into treatment, or and always to be, you know, praying for them. But there are programs out there. I would encourage someone to go to their pastor. Maybe the pastor has someone from the church that's gone through some of that would have some wise advice.
More churches are getting these Celebrate Recovery programs, and that's an amazing thing. And I've got friends who attend, and they find such support because they're not alone. And Carrie, if it's okay if I ask you this question, if you were to dream a little bit about your future, do you have a dream? Do you have a sense of what you would really love to do?
Well, I'm a mother of three, so of course just being a good mother to my children, and and when I came into the program, the Lord, my verse is Jeremiah 29:11. for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I'm hoping, you know, to do, I definitely feel like I need to do something for him and in the ministry. And I don't know where he's taking me with that.
Yet. One step at a time, you know, and doing something for him is being a great mom. I mean, that's ministry, isn't it? And if that's what you do, that's a noble, amazing thing. And you could raise world changers. And wow, you know, last time you came in, it was 5 years ago, way too long ago, Rich. Mm-hmm. But you told the backstory of you coming into Teen Challenge and you were stepping into a ministry that was kind of in shambles, if I remember right. Mm-hmm. Some of the stuff you went through, the way that you stood on the wall, the way you and Lynette mm-hmm. continue to stand on the wall, people have no idea the price you guys pay mm-hmm. to do what you do. And before we pray, if listeners are wondering how they can pray for you, what would you say?
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a huge target on our back,
always.
As anyone
mm-hmm.
who is in ministry. You do as well, Susie. So pray for our protection mm-hmm. in every way. And we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. And we know the enemy is not happy with the hundreds and hundreds and literally thousands of lives that this ministry is touching every year. So pray for our protection. And then most of all, pray that the people who walk through the doors of Teen Challenge will submit to God and his work in their life. It's when they start sobering up, sometimes it scares people and they want to run, and they need to submit to God.
All right. Well, let's pray. This has been absolutely amazing. Rich, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who's addicted and they know it, and they are stirred to get help after hearing from you. Would you pray?
I will. Father, I just love you so much today, God, and we are so, so thankful for deliverance, God, that, Lord, you are a forgiving God, and I pray today for those who either know somebody or, Lord God, maybe they themselves are struggling with addiction. I pray, God, that they would cry out to you, and whosoever would call on the name of the Lord, like your word says, will be delivered.
Yeah.
And God, they would find that deliverance. And you stood up and in front of the temple and you said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. God, by your Spirit right now, bring that deliverance, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, all of you, for coming in today, for being so brave to tell your stories, and for all you do, Rich. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Susie.
Love you, too. Well, you've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up for Hour 2, it's our monthly edition with Liz Curtis-Higgs, continuing redemption stories. We're going to talk about Rebecca, what we can learn from her. You're up for another great hour, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.